This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Lead to thy God.
I want to thank all of you who have taken time recently to write and let us know that you're listening to the program. Some of you may have been listening for a long time and you want the broadcast to continue on your local station, but you've never taken the time to let us know that you're there. I would certainly be grateful if you would write us this week addressing your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and so we would appreciate it if you can help us stay on the air. We continue the message today entitled, The Gift of Peace. The text is John chapter 14, beginning with the 26th verse, which I will read once again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We have first considered the work of the Spirit, and then the gift of Christ, which is peace with God. The peace of God is described in Philippians chapter 4. It says in the 6th verse, be careful for nothing. That is, do not worry. How are you going to avoid that? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth understanding. Now you think about that for a moment. Can you recall some times in your life when you were in the midst of turmoil? There was trouble. There was chaos. Maybe there was tremendous sorrow, heartbreak. Everything around you was in a state of confusion. But you had peace within. You couldn't explain it. You couldn't make somebody else understand it. The peace of God, which passeth understanding. What a gift. What a blessing. Amidst the storms of life, to have peace. Peace that comes from God. It's not something you work up. It's not just a mental attitude. It's something that comes from God.
Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is that through which peace is bestowed upon us. Grace comes first, grace to you and peace, and it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it is described as being part of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you look at the passage in the book of Romans and couple that with the passage in the book of Galatians, you find out that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the ones that give this peace. God is the source of it. Jesus calls it my peace I give unto you. And I think he uses that expression because it's the very peace that he enjoyed on this evening before his crucifixion. Jesus knew that crucifixion was a torturous death. He knew that the pain he would suffer would be tremendous. He knew that when he became sin for us and would be separated for a time from his Father, there was going to be great agony. And yet, he was enjoying a calmness of spirit. He had peace. My peace. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Oh, that we might be able to follow that example. What's your tendency in human nature? If you're reviled, you want to get back at them, don't you? That person talked about me, I'll talk about them. That person put me down, I'll tell them a few things. But when he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so he calls it my peace. He spoke of peace as the time of his death was near. And he says, that's the peace I give to you. A peace that passeth understanding. And then he further says, it's not as the world gives. The world cannot produce peace. Through the years, there have been peace talks, summits that have attracted worldwide attention, treaties signed, organizations like the League of Nations and the United Nations. And yet, what do you find in the world today? Is peace enjoyed the world over? Just this week, we've seen the turmoil in the streets in Egypt. See how people turn on each other when they're in opposing camps and numbers have been killed. The world is incapable of producing peace. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says that when they speak peace, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So the more you hear the claims made that we are going to resolve conflict, and we're going to bring about peace, you know the impossibility of it, because when the claim is made, then sudden destruction comes. The world cannot produce peace even among the nations of the earth. False prophets promise it. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Somebody comes along and says, if you follow this formula, you'll have peace. If you commit yourself to this kind of service, you'll have peace. If you just have enough faith to believe that all of your sicknesses are going to be healed, you're going to have peace. The false prophet promises peace, and they cry peace, but there is no peace because it's not built on the right foundation. In order to have this peace which passeth understanding, you've got to be aware of the fact that the God that you trust is on the throne, ruling and reigning. He is sovereign. He is working His will. He is accomplishing His purposes. And when you come to see that and believe that, you can have peace. You may say, I don't understand what all God is doing. I don't understand why He is allowing some of these situations to touch my life. But I do know that He's in charge. I do know that He is a God of love and a God of wisdom and a God of mercy. And I'm trusting Him. What the world offers is shallow. A lot of words like that of the false prophets, but there is no depth, there is no foundation. Somebody says, oh, if you'll just follow this plan for investments, you'll have peace of mind because you'll know that the future is secure. Or if you pursue this kind of entertainment, you'll have peace because you'll just be enjoying yourself and be removed from all the conflicts around you. But all of that quickly fades. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now the wicked may enjoy themselves temporarily in their wickedness, but there is no real and lasting peace for the wicked. Matthew Henry writes, the world's peace begins in ignorance, consists with sin, and ends in endless troubles. Christ's peace begins in grace, consists with no allowed sin, and ends at length in everlasting peace. End of quote. A vivid contrast between the peace that the world pretends to offer and the peace which is given of God. And so, making these statements concerning the Holy Spirit and His work, concerning the fact that He is giving to them His peace, the peace that He enjoys in this time that they interpret as being a terrible time of grief and darkness, He says, therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If you want to have this peace of God, this peace that passeth understanding, you must keep your mind on the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now you get your mind stayed on people in whom you're disappointed or with whom you're frustrated, and you won't have much peace. You keep your mind on the ever-changing circumstances and the turmoil and conflicts that exist around the world today, and you won't have much peace. You keep your mind on the trend of politics in our day, and you won't have much peace. But keep your mind on the Lord, trust in Him, and there is peace to be enjoyed. 1 Peter 3:11 says to seek peace and pursue it. You want to pursue peace. You want to go after it. You desire it. You want to enjoy it. You want to have peace in your own soul so that you can cope with the trials, troubles, and afflictions that come your way in life. God is honored when you display that kind of peace. Even when you're chastened of the Lord, there is peace connected with chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. When chastisement comes, it's not because God is against you. It's because He loves you. God loves his children to the degree that he will not suffer them to go on their own way in rebellion. He will chasten them. Some parents in our day are reluctant to chasten their children. Emily and I were having supper at Cracker Barrel last Wednesday night, and I thought I had seen some unruly children before, but I believe these three kept the stack. Everybody in the restaurant was looking on in disbelief, and the parents were oblivious. The noise level was penetrating one's eardrums, and it didn't stop. It continued on, and the parents made no effort to bring them under control. I'm not sure what their philosophy was, but from all indication, they must have been in the camp of those that feel you don't chasten your children. Well, a lot of people today say, you know, that's out of style, and that's no way to deal with children, and you're going to warp their personality if you give them spankings. But God still says, I love my children so much, I will chasten them. I'm going to correct them. I'm going to bring about a difference. It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So even though you don't understand what God is doing, to remember that it's for your good and it's because he loves you, you can trust him. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. You don't understand. You think it's a bad thing that I'm going away. I'm telling you that there's something good in store for you as a result of my departure. So trust me. Though you don't see it and you don't understand it, believe me. John MacArthur writes, God has forgiven the past, provided for the present, and guaranteed the future, leaving to nothing to legitimately disrupt the believer's peace. So in that the Lord takes care of the past, the present, and the future, there's every reason to trust him and to enjoy peace. Now, the third section of this passage we see is the confusion of the apostles. We've made some reference to it, but the fact is they fail to fully grasp what would take place at the cross. They saw his going away only in terms of their own loss of his company. We can understand their heavy hearts. They're grieving over the fact that Jesus, who had been so precious to them during these 3 years of ministry, is going to be gone. And they're trying to figure out how do we function when he has departed. But Jesus said, If you loved me, you would rejoice. You see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not seek her own. Love is concerned about what is best for the object of the love instead of about self. They were very self-focused. Look what's happening to us. We're going to be at great loss. We're going to be in deep grief. They weren't thinking about what this meant for Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his going away, would not only be crucified, but would, following that, be raised from the dead and ascend back to heaven, which was far better for him. Far better for him. He says, my Father is greater than I. Now that phrase has been used by some false teachers in an attempt to disprove the deity of Christ. So we can see it right here. Jesus plainly says that my Father is greater than I. Now, over and over again, throughout his ministry, Jesus had declared his deity. So he's not in the last moments of his life going to take back everything that he has previously taught. What is he talking about? He no doubt refers to his incarnation, the fact that he has humbled himself as outlined for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when Jesus goes back to be with the Father, it's going to be a better situation for him. He is not still here in this humiliation. He is not still here facing his enemies. He's going to be once more in perfect communion with the Father. And then he speaks to them in this manner because he's interested in strengthening their faith. Verse 29. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Now there have been times along the way that they've made their confessions of faith, but they often were still doubting. In fact, they had to say, Lord, increase our faith. We admit that we're struggling. We don't have the measure of faith that we would like. Increase our faith. So he says, now I have told you before it comes to pass. I'm telling you in advance what all is transpiring. They know that only God can tell the future. And so he's doing this so that when what he tells them does come to pass, their faith will be strengthened. They will say, here's absolute evidence that Jesus was indeed God and everything that he claimed to be. We see a reference to that in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So here, in his last words to them, he is telling them what will transpire, so that when it does, it will be another example of this, that they will recall this is what Jesus said, and it will increase their faith. And then he anticipates the victory that he will gain at the cross. The prince of this world is coming. The prince of the world is Satan. He had already come from the standpoint that he had entered into Judas and directed his efforts in the betrayal of Christ. But it says, he hath nothing in me. That is, there's no sin to be found in me. So though he is our enemy and would come wanting to defeat me, that's an impossibility. Even Pilate had to say, I find in him no fault at all. This great enemy, Satan, hath nothing in me, nothing against me, nothing that he can lay to my charge. And so Jesus is saying he will be victorious over Satan and over death, accomplishing the will of the Father, accomplishing the mission that he came here to fulfill. So as Jesus nears the moment of his death, he's thinking of his disciples. He knows about their struggles. He knows about their difficulties. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. It's going to be very clearly manifest. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I'm moving forward. I'm going to the cross. But it's something in which you ought to rejoice, because it's going to be a better day for me when I ascend back and once more am in the presence of the Father and with him. Arise, let us go hence. At this point, they leave the upper room and they are now walking together toward Gethsemane. There's further conversation. He had said, I will not say that much more. But in the next couple of chapters, there are other things that Jesus continued to say to them as they walked along the way. On the night before his suffering, when Jesus would endure the agony of the cross, he is concerned about his disciples. He's concerned that they have peace. My peace I give you. He's concerned about their joy. If you really love me, if you really understood all that's involved here, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father. I want you to rejoice rather than to be overcome with grief. And he's concerned about their faith. Because it says, I tell you in advance what's going to happen, that you will what? Believe. I want your faith to be strong. I want you to believe the things that I've spoken. And I think we can say assuredly today that our Savior Jesus Christ is concerned about our peace, our joy, and our faith. If we're lacking in peace, we need to remember that he's the source of it. He's the giver of it. We can't make it ourselves. We have to come back to him. Seek peace and pursue it. If our joy is temporarily lost, we have to remember that he is the source of our joy. And that we should rejoice that his purposes are unfolding and his work is being accomplished. If our faith seems to waver, let us remember that the things that he declared, the things that he spoke in advance, came to pass just as he declared them. So we have every reason to have confidence in him. Every promise then we read, we can say, I embrace that. I don't feel worthy of it, but I believe that promise is for me. And I'm trusting him. What a great Savior we have. He went on to the cross and gave himself, dying that sinners might be redeemed.
When I was lost without a Savior, my life as sinful as could be, my Father sent his Son from glory, and Jesus paid the price for me.
On the very night before the suffering Jesus would endure on the cross, he is concerned about his disciples. He speaks of peace. My peace I give you. He speaks of joy. You should rejoice that I go to the Father. He speaks of faith. I tell you in advance so that you will believe. What love and compassion is demonstrated by Jesus Christ toward his humble followers. And we can be encouraged today when we have a great sense of our need and our weakness that our Savior cares for us. Now, until we greet you again next time, this is Lasser Bradley, Jr., saying may God richly bless you.